Christians pray, the unsaved say prayers. Paul was a Pharisee and had said prayers all his life, but when he met the Lord looked down and said, "Behold, he prayeth." Have you ever prayed? When faith is brought into the heart of a man, he immediately begins to pray. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" Paul's prayer was, "Who art thou, Lord?" The thief prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the publican said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I'm speaking to Christians today, but if you're here without Christ, may God place it in your heart as he placed in the heart of Manasseh to cry out to the Lord. They came to the Lord Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. Christians pray, but we can learn about prayer, and we need to. James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. You know, the Bible makes much of prayer. It gives us the theology of prayer, encouragement to prayer, examples of prayer. Enoch's prayer was described as walking with God. Many of David's psalms are nothing but prayers. Moses interceded for the people of God, and he couldn't give God a reason why he should be merciful. It just stops there with a dash. But his broken heart was all the reason that God needed. Daniel interceded and ended up in the lion's den. Job prayed. His prayers are not traditional. "Lord, why do I have to be born? If I had to be born, why didn't I die when I was born? If I couldn't die then, why can't I die now?" That's an unusual prayer. But at the end of the book, God wasn't angry with Job. He was angry with Job's three friends. Job prayed to God. His friends just talked about God. Paul prayed. He said, "I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen." The early church prayed, but here's the most striking thing of all. Jesus prayed. Why would the Son of God pray? You know, you study the person of Christ, the hypostatic union. I know that's a big word, but Jesus Christ is two natures in one person. So you have to define the nature of that union of two natures. If you mix it together, like they did in mythology, you end up with Hercules. But Jesus was fully man and fully God, but there was no mixture of those two natures. He was a real man. And to think that Jesus prayed, if he needed to pray, we probably need to pray. Prayer complains, prayer thanks God, prayer groans, prayer questions, prayer intercedes, prayer rests. Wrestles in prayer request. But tonight we want to look at, or this morning we want to look at the prayer that prevails. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer. Effectual means it accomplishes the job. Genesis 32 verse 24. This has always been a very striking portion of scripture to me. It seems to bring an awe over my soul when I read it, and it's the prayer of Jacob. We can understand Jacob. Somebody said that in Abraham you have the doctrine of election and calling exemplified. In Isaac you have the doctrine of the new birth exemplified. And in Jacob you have the two natures of the believer. Some way or other I can understand Jacob. Jacob had fled to Padan Aram and had remained there many years, having obtained wives and children. He was the father of the 12 tribes. He's coming back now, and he's already had to deal with his father-in-law. Now, his brother Esau, whom he had cheated several times, is coming with 400 armed men, and he's afraid that he's going to die. He's at this brook, Jabbok. He sends everyone else across, and he's alone, and it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he, that is this man, saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, this is Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The way you have power with men is to have power with God. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he hauled it upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. This man that Jacob wrestled with was the angel of the Lord, or God himself. That's what he said. I've seen God face to face. Hosea tells us that by his strength he had power with God, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. The angel there would be the angel of the Lord. And so Jacob teaches us the lesson of prevailing prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. How can we pray effectually? How can we pray so that the job is accomplished? I think we see that exemplified in Jacob. First of all, you see the need of concentration. It says about Jacob, and he took them, this is his family, and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. What did the Lord Jesus say? Enter into your closet. And we think of the connection of fasting with prayer. And I don't think fasting is a penance. I think fasting is an aid to concentration. You don't take time to eat. You concentrate. And you may fast and pray all day, and it may be toward evening that suddenly your heart begins to become solemn. But we need to concentrate. I think of Paul when he was praying for the removal of the thorn in the flesh. He said, three times I besought the Lord. Isn't there something business-like about that? Three times I set aside a time to seek the Lord about this matter. Another key to prevailing prayer is great desire. It's almost shocking. And verse 24, he'd sent over his family, and it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Wrestling is a very difficult sport, and it's very tiresome. And here he's wrestling all night, and the angel touches his thigh, and it goes out of joint. It still won't stop. And then the angel says, let me go. And he says, I won't let you go till you bless me. Did you ever stop to think that God only answers prayers that we really want to have answered? You know, when Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When he said, I could wish myself accursed. We often pray, Lord, have mercy on those that are here and are not saved. But we could go on to add, but if you don't, we can live with it. God answers prayers when we can't take no for an answer. And I realize that that's said within the limitations of God's revealed word. What does the Bible say about an effectual prayer? It says an effectual, fervent prayer. And then it says he prayed earnestly. And so this is something that we need in our own heart. In one of the Psalms it says, give him no rest. In Luke 18 we read the parable of the importunate widow who wanted to be avenged, and she kept going to the judge, and the judge says, I don't fear God, I don't regard man, but this lady's driving me crazy. And the Lord is saying, learn from her. Great desire. We have to spend time before the Lord to obtain this desire. But God help us to not just word prayers, but to feel such a weight that we feel like we must have them answered. Another prerequisite to successful prayer is knowledge of God's Word. I often asked the First Baptist Church when I was pastor, I would say, what is the most powerful thing you can say to God in prayer? And I would always answer this way, it is, you said. You cannot separate prayer from Bible study. You know, if there was, none of us are very good with legal language, but if you had if Sam Walton was your uncle, and when he died, you were informed that your name was in that will, I bet you could figure it out pretty quick. I bet you would. Well, this Bible is a book of banknotes, a book of promises. And to have prayers answered, we need to be able to say, Lord, you said. Did you ever consider, for instance, the Bible says of Elijah that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. Why did he pray that prayer? That was the covenant curse. You can read about that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If you forsake me, it won't rain. That wasn't just something that happened. That was his knowledge of God's Word. Blind Bartimaeus, O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Why did blind Bartimaeus know that Jesus was the son of David, the Messiah? Because he'd read to him in the synagogue Isaiah 31 that said that giving sight to the blind was one of the things that would mark Messiah. And he heard that Jesus was coming, and that he had heard about him giving sight to the blind, and he said, this is the son of David. And he cried out and he said, O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And everybody said, be quiet. And he just got louder. Look, if you will, at Genesis 32, just to back a page. I want you to notice an earlier prayer that day of Jacob. Notice how he spoke to the Lord. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now notice what he's saying here. He said, Lord, you're the God of the covenant. And the reason I'm coming down this road going home is because you told me to. And when you told me to do that, you said you'd deal well with me. I don't think getting knocked in the head by Esau is being dealt well with. And then he said, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He said, Lord, I have to thank you. I didn't have anything but a stick. First time I came over this, and now I'm coming back, and I have two bands. He said, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Now, how could he refuse to take no for an answer? Maybe it was his time to die. Well, he said, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother and his children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good. Does getting hit in the head by Esau sound like good? And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, we're not going to be as the sand of the sea if Esau kills all of us. And so he was able to say, Lord, you said. Look, if you will, at Matthew, the 15th chapter. If we really believe that this Bible was, as Spurgeon called it, a book of banknotes that needed only to be endorsed. I love this story. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, here this is impressive. This woman is a Canaanite. And she cries, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew a lot more than a lot of the Jews knew. And then she said, My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Do you ever have a child on drugs? Or, I mean, do you have an idea how this woman felt? But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, think of this woman. She's a Canaanite. She comes to the Messiah. She's crying out to him. He acts like he doesn't hear her. Then the disciples say, Would you get rid of her? And then he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, you're not my concern. Then she says, Lord, help me. And he says, It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. I mean, she'd have had the 5 o'clock news out if somebody said that today. Four times. He didn't answer. The disciples said, Get rid of her. He said, You're not my concern. You think I'm going to give bread to dogs? But, you know, and this is where it becomes so fascinating. Dogs at that time were not like they were today. They were just curs in the street. They were unclean. They were dangerous. But there was two words for dogs, the ordinary word and a diminutive word that could mean like a puppy or a little dog. And Jesus could have said, It's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. But he said, It's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to the puppies. And this woman had such a burden, and her mind is working so quick that she immediately noticed. He didn't say dog. He said puppy. You know, people hate dogs, but sometimes them little puppies are cute, and they bring them in for the kids. And the kids give them crumb under the table, you know, what good do to tell a kid not to feed the dog? And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The puppies, they get a crumb under the table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that hour. If you start paying attention to the Bible and the Word of God like that woman did, you start noticing the shades of meaning in a word and who the promise really belongs to, and you're getting down to business. What do we know about prayer? You say, Brother Ron, I'd like a gold-plated Cadillac. Don't have much hope for that petition. You say, I'd like to see our church blessed. Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Lord give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? That's a promise. You say, can we have a revival? Yes. Can we have the power of the Spirit in our lives and in our churches? Yes. Here's another promise. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. What about the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I was telling a brother yesterday, the way I look at that, you talk about a tune-up. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, I have a need. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, forgive me. Where'd the Lord start? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When that's number one in your mind, you're really on the right path. But then he tells us how that's to be answered. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. All things glorify God. The wrath of wicked men glorifies God. But that's not what we pray and how we pray. Hallowed be thy name. And how are we praying that God's name would be hallowed? Thy kingdom come. May souls be saved. May Christians grow. May the Lord return. And how do you know when God's kingdom comes? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When our worship service this morning is like the worship service that the brother preached about last night in heaven, you know God's answered our prayers. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul prayed, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so, knowledge of God's word. Then prayer is a wrestling with God. We learn that from Jacob. He wrestled until that seems shocking. And yet that is exactly what prayer is. It's a wrestling with God. You say, is God unwilling to give? No, God is not unwilling to give, but prayer prepares us. It increases our intensity, the intensity of our desire. It increases our love for the company of God. What was the woman of Tyre and Sidon, that Canaanite woman, what was she doing but wrestling with God? The importunate widow who bugged the unjust judge till he couldn't take anymore, what was she doing but wrestling with God? In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do this for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Where it says, I will yet be inquired of, in the Hebrew that could be translated, I will yet be tracked. You know, a hunter knows what it is to track an animal. But you have to track God. Now, moving on, another prerequisite to prevailing prayer is dealing with our sin. I want you to notice in Genesis 22 what happened as this prayer meeting is going on. Genesis 32. In verse 26, Jacob is speaking boldly to God. God says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, this is Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Then notice what happened. And he said unto him, what is thy name? You know that you're making progress in prayer when God asks you what your name is. What was Jacob's name? You know, God said, what is thy name? And Jacob blushed. Well, Lord, my name is Supplanter. My name is Snake in the Grass. My name is Slick Dealer. The reason Esau's coming after me is because I cheated him twice. Oh, when you left, Laban didn't have any sheep left. Well, I'm the snake in the grass, Lord. Listen, we all that are Christians know we're sinners, but do we really know what it is in our life that provokes God? Maybe we don't. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. And everybody in the Bible that was exposed to the presence of God immediately began to confess their sin. And it's as we draw near the Lord that, you know, this has been my experience when God is really blessed, that you begin to pray and God asks you your name. And you begin to see what your name really is. And when he asks you your name, you either confess it and deal with it or you don't go any further. What is your name? Do we even know without spending time with God? And then you know that you're getting near the answer to your prayer when you're made dependent. Notice verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. What do you do if you're wrestling and your thigh goes out of joint? Only thing you can do, hang on. And it says that Jacob halted upon his thigh. The rest of his life he halted upon his thigh. You know that you are coming near to God and to the answer of your prayers when you begin to feel dependence upon the Lord. You know, we all as Christians naturally say that we're dependent upon the Lord, but a lot of times we don't feel it. Listen to what Paul said. He had received this thorn in the flesh because he had such wonderful revelations that he was in danger of being puffed up. And so he says, in 2 Corinthians 12:8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That was God's answer, and here's Paul's response. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, a young preacher wants everything to be perfect. If he's got a little cold or something, he worries about that. But as you learn the way of the Lord, you learn that whatever makes you feel weak makes you strong. I used to worry if my hair got messed up. I was walking down the road today, I didn't even worry about that. Notice what Paul mentioned. He mentioned persecutions. You know, you say, "Oh, I'm afraid we're going to be persecuted in this country." It might bring the power of God into our lives. The story is told of Daniel Rowland, the great Welsh preacher. He was supposed to preach somewhere and he hadn't shown up, and they sent a fellow that wasn't spiritually minded up to call him. And the guy came back down and they said, "Where's Daniel Rowland?" He said, "Well, he was in the house talking to somebody." And they said, "Well, who was he talking to?" He said, I don't know. He just kept telling him, if you don't come with me, I'm not going." And they said, "Oh, well, he'll be here directly." We could use a little of that spirit. Prayer's reward. His request was answered. It says, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." We know that we don't really have power over God, that's spoken using human terminology. But if you're going to get prayers answered, you're going to have to wrestle for them. It says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." Prevailing prayer. And you know, this prayer will leave you different. Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." You know, the name of God is who God is. There are Christians in here today, if you had to pray 5 minutes, it would bore you or task you. But you know, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you want to be in God's presence. Well, there are certain verses that bug me. I believe in the sovereignty of God with all my heart. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not. You say, how do you fit that in? Well, I don't know, but I don't want to have not because I ask not. Brethren, I'm not saying today that we could have a citywide revival or turn this nation around. God knows about those things. But I know this, that if we'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. I know this, that we can have more of the Spirit of God's presence, power, and working in our lives if we want it, because God promised that. Hey, Lord bless you.